Well, it's so good to be back. I don't know if some of you guys know that I went on a personal vacation, first time in my whole life, and I went away for 6 days, completely alone, in total silence. And it was the most amazing time in my entire life. It was so incredible. Like, I said, you know you're an introvert when, like, you can feel the energy just seeping back into your body from just complete silence. And then I'd put some worship music on, and I'd be like, ah, no, I got to turn that off, too. And then I spent the last 2 days listening to 80s worship. Come on, old people. Come on, Steve Camp, Mylon Lefevre. Oh, it was like amazing. I was just like, I was taken back into a place. It was really amazing. But I want to share something today. One of the things that I did while I was gone, so I've been in the Acts course for Antioch School, and so I've been needing to do my competencies, and they're pretty tough. At one point, I just called Sean and I said, I'm quitting. I'm just going to be incompetent and do cool things for Jesus. because they were just really that hard. I was trying to do them the first couple days I was away. I wanted to, like, get them out of the way. And I would, like, be sitting there all day, and I'm like, okay, I have to do it. I have my computer out. I'm, like, ready. And then I'm like, oh, you know what? I need some tea. And then I'd go get tea, and then I'd go and sit down at it, and I'd be like, ah, maybe a snack, too. And then the whole day would go by, and I'd have, like, 2 hours at the end of the night. So I did this until the end. But I did get them done. Praise the Lord. And one of the competencies we've been actually having the leadership sort of participate in doing the keys of Acts. And one of the things about looking through Acts and looking at the keys to the expansion of the church is really drawing from that and looking at what they did with the initial church. Like, how did the church start? How did it expand? And what we can learn from that today as a church community that's seeking to do the same thing, to expand the church, to see Jesus made known throughout the earth. And, of course, in Acts, it was a powerful time. And so there's a few, there's Sean's list is, he has 17 pages of keys. I have two. but they're good ones. They're quality, right? I'm like a large scope. It was really difficult for me because I'm not a granular person. Like, I like big. I cut my food up big. I do everything big, like big view. I don't like details, and administration's not my thing. I think in the strengths finders, I had zero administrative. Does that surprise anybody in here? So a few of those keys, a couple of them, but I'm going to focus on one in particular, were like devotion to one another, respect for leaders, unity. And then one of the things that we saw throughout the entire book of Acts is something that we can't necessarily do ourselves. And this is the one that I wanted to focus on, was the power of the Spirit. There was this continual focus on everywhere they went, there were signs and wonders that followed. And that has been on my heart for the last 6 or 7 months. I know in youth group we've really been believing God to see the Holy Spirit move and to sense that power of the Spirit in a fresh way again. And so I've been, as you're reading through it, you just see it over and over. And the Holy Spirit came and did this. And they were in awe and wonder because of it. And I know last week, Sean was preaching about the Holy Spirit and talking about the power that the awe and wonder creates a fear of the Lord and positions our heart for great things. But any time that we're in the church, we can align ourselves in many ways in all the keys and stuff. We can do things in our heart and get our heart right, but we need the Holy Spirit is the key to everything. And it's him that does it. And in Acts, let's go to Acts 1:8. And this is the exciting thing about this, is that it's not about us. And we know that we get saved by faith. But then we operate in his kingdom by his power and not our own. In Acts 1:8, it says, Well, let's start with 7. It said, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the world. And so this was Jesus giving a command saying, I want you to go and wait for me, and I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you, and I will make you my witnesses. And so there's this connection between us standing in faith, believing in God, and then he makes us, he gives us power to be witnesses unto him. And when we're operating in a community, we need to keep that mindset that it's the power of the Spirit, it's the obedience to the Spirit that we're seeking, because that's where the fruit is. And in all of our labor and in all the things that we do, it's his power that keeps us regenerated. And like, I just went away for 6 days, so I'm a really big person about self-care. But before that, there's this place that the Holy Spirit empowers you. Like, the last 6 months, we have been in, like, high-power people mode at our house. And our house is we're in a temporary home, so it's not even that, it's not really big enough for all the people. And we've been having like a rotating door, like the bed, you would have to change the sheets for another guest to come, like literally, like this has been going on for 6 months. And so then I was finally like, okay, I really do need a vacation. And so I planned it. And then as I was going, it's getting closer and closer. And I want to say this, that when you're doing what God wants you to do, he gives you power to stand in the midst of that. And so that is so against my, like when people talk about, oh, well, that's not my strength or my gifting. Well, people aren't my strength or my gifting. I like being alone. But the Holy Spirit gives us power to begin to give of ourselves. It's a costly grace that we begin to live out of a place that's not our own and serve out of a place that's not our own strength. And we see an exchange of power in that. And that's when I'm talking about the Holy Spirit being the key. Everything that we do, we need to be living a life that is so consumed with his kingdom and who he is, empowered by him. And I'm hungering, there's a hunger in my heart, in my soul. There's the prophetic word that has been continually, it's increasing as people continue to pray and as we continue to walk out the plans of God for this community. There's been, that there's an outpouring coming, that harvest is coming. And even this, in this very moment, there is a surge of the power of the Spirit within our community. We're seeing people's lives change. We're seeing people come to know Christ. There's just a power in what I'm doing. I was talking to Dave Schmitz last night. The God's breathing on everything that me and Emily are touching. There's a power that's being breathed into that. And I want to testify, because one of the things about outpouring and about seeing God move in greater ways, because it's been wonderful, but I'm longing for more. I'm longing to see God do more in our midst. And we need to be dreaming bigger than ourselves. We need to be believing God for things that we can't do ourselves. If we live within a realm of something that we can control, we're in control of it. If you want to see miracles, you need to be in a place that you need miracles. Right? And that's a hard place to be in, right? A lot of us, you don't want to be in that your back's up against the wall and it's either God or I'm going down. But you know what? That is the place that God moves and does amazing things. And so when we're building a community together that's going to be a light and a glory to a region, we have to live greater than ourselves. We need to have a dream bigger than ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to empower us not to be exhausted by it. Because we can become exhausted, we can become tired if we get in the weeds. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. First of all, before I go forward, I want to read some of the testimonies of revival, because in Acts also one of the keys is the testimony of the things God has done. And faith is stirred in our hearts by hearing the testimony of the works of God. And so I want to, when we're talking about the moves of God and and him moving in our midst, I wanted to give a real quick skinny. I'm going to start on the moves of God in fairly modern day. Well, no, it goes back to 1800s, 1700s, okay? So this is revival in America. So 1734 was the first revival of historical significance that broke out in Northampton, Massachusetts. Come on, right? Jonathan Edwards was a pastor. After months of fruitless labor, he reported 5 or 6 people converted, one a young woman. And he wrote, she had been one of the greatest company keepers, whatever that means, in the whole town. He feared her conversion would douse the flame. So I don't know if that meant that she was a gossip or what that meant. But it said, but quite the opposite took place. 300 souls converted 6 months in a town of only 1,100 people. The news spread like wildfire, and similar revivals broke out over 100 towns, starting in Philadelphia in 1739. George Whitfield's dramatic preaching was like a striking match to the already underway awakening. An estimated 80% of America's 900,000 colonists personally heard Whitfield preach. Come on, right? He became America's first celebrity. The Second Great Awakening, 1800 to 1840. Only 1 in 15 Americans, America's population of 5 million belonged to an evangelical church. Presbyterian minister James McGreedy presided over strange spiritual manifestations in Logan County. This is the Cane Ridge Revival in Kentucky. The resulting camp meeting revivals drew thousands from as far away as Ohio. Reverend Gardner Spring reported that for the next 25 years, not a single month passed without news of revival somewhere. And I just heard a testimony. I was listening to a series that's Cultivate Revival. It was Bill Johnson was speaking, but he was talking about this particular revival and how one of the manifestations was a jerking that came on, which some people have seen. If you're in the charismatic movie, you've seen that at some points, even in modern times. But it was so intense that people would have to run or start praying in the spirit to ease it, because it would take over their body and they couldn't handle it. And it fell on even unbelievers. And there was this unbelieving guy that had come. He was a moonshine distributor. And he got hit by this shaking, like convulsing, of his body. And he began to, he was cursing and stuff before this happened. He was drunk and he was cursing God and cursing what was going on in the revival. And he got hit and he started shaking like crazy. And the moonshine bottle flew and hit a rock. And when it hit a rock, he started cursing God more because it broke. And his body shook so hard, his neck snapped and he died immediately. I was like, that's like Ananias and Sapphira stuff. Like, that's in the book of Acts, you know, that kind of stuff. But I'm saying for that to happen, like, I was like, whoa. Talk about the fear of the Lord and awe, right? You're like, but I'm saying that's Holy Spirit power. And I'm not wanting God to come and kill people, but I'm talking about desiring the power of the Spirit, seeing God move. And those are things that they're so outside of our realm to think that God could show up in the earth today and move in such a powerful way. But this is the history of the past, that he has moved in powerful ways. Charles Finney, 1824, he eventually had 500,000 converts to Christ. And if you know anything about Charles Finney, when he had converts, it wasn't a sinner's prayer, but he had people, if they were falling under conviction by the Spirit, he would send them away to wrestle with God until they knew that they had had a salvation experience. And 80% of the people that were saved under his ministry remained in Christ, living holy and righteous and radical for Jesus because of that. The Businessmen's Revival of 1857, Jeremiah Lamphere, he was a lay missionary. He prayed, Lord, what would you have me do? Concerned by the anxious faces of businessmen on the streets of New York, Lamphere decided to open the church at noon so businessmen could pray. The first meeting was set for September 23rd, 3 weeks before the bank panic of 1857. 6 attended the first week, 20 the next, 40, and then they switched to daily meetings. Before long, all the space was taken, and other churches also began to open up for businessmen's prayer meetings. Revival broke out everywhere, spreading throughout the United States and world. the Great Prayer Meeting Revival, the Civil War Revival. God's been moving in our country for many, many years, and we are, then we come down to the modern day was the, well, you had Azusa Street when God fell on, what was Seymour? William Seymour, an African-American holiness pastor, blind in one eye, went to Los Angeles, and the Holy Spirit fell on him, and that became one of the first interracial congregations, and the Pentecostal movement was started out of that, as well as the charismatic movement. Bill Bright, Billy Graham, an estimated 180 million people attended nearly 400 crusades. I'm still just listening to the testimonies of Billy Graham is amazing. I can't tell you just in my own life how many people are saying I was saved under the ministry of Billy Graham. Like the Jesus movement, Asbury College, the Jesus movement. We're moving forward to the 1970s. How many of you lived through the Jesus movement? Anybody in here? Come on. Fresh move of God, right? Wind of the Holy Spirit blow. And this is what I'm talking about, that we need to testify of what God's done and remember the moves of the Spirit, because there's a powerful spiritual move coming. Again, the Toronto Blessing in 1995 ushered in the Melbourne Revival in Florida, the Modesto Revival on the West Coast, and then the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola. And then, this is when, I didn't even hear about this one, but Henry Blackaby, which how many of you have heard Henry Blackaby experiencing God, had a revival at that same time amongst Southern Baptist university students. Powerful. Come on. The Promise Keepers Revival. Some of you guys were a part of that, right? And so, and then I want to share, so during this time, coming into the history of our church here, Sean and I, right just prior to Toronto and Brownsville, we had a singles ministry that had a visitation of the Spirit. I don't know why I'm going to cry, because it's just so powerful. There was such a powerful move of God on young people. We ended up, there was about 100 of us that literally sought the face of God and saw miracles and signs and wonders. And this is really silly because I don't know why I'm crying about it. But it was an amazing time. And there was one of the things that marked our ministry was a really strong power of love amongst people. We had ragamuffins of every different walk of life in this singles ministry. It was like, I can't look at you for some reason. I'm like, it was... But we had these lovely guys. They had a band. They were like headbangers, and they'd be like, "Yo, Sean, you want to come to our gig tonight?" You know, and then, I mean, we just had people from all over. We had people from all over the world. We had South Africans come in. We had Brazilians and Russians. We had special needs that we're still in touch with today. And when people saw advancers come together, like if you saw, like if we were walking and we saw each other, there was this light that sparked up, and people would say, "What is with your group? Like, there's something between all of you." And even to this day, people that experience that move of God with us, there is a bond in the Spirit. Like when you meet them, you're like, "Ah, like there you are." You know, there was this remarkable just love. I don't even know how to describe it. Just such a love and acceptance and a place of belonging that was Spirit birth. It wasn't anything that we did. And especially looking at, this is back when we were like young and crazy and radical, but there was a hunger to do whatever God wanted. And we would, at this time, I partook of that particular revival. And we had a morning prayer meeting that I would start at 2:00 in the morning. I would pick up, I would drive the church van into Boston. I would take it home from church the night before. And at 2:00, I would start picking people up, students up throughout Boston. And we would pray in the van on our way to the prayer meeting to the church from 5:00 to 6:00. But we would be so, I don't even know how to describe it. This whole van was just stoked with the power of God. Like, it was crazy. And from 2, like, it was 2, okay, I'll be there, 2, 2:10, 2:15, all the way until, like, 5:30. Then I would drive to the church with this packed full of van, and we would pray. We'd come running in, rushing in together like a huge army, right? We'd get out of the van, and we'd be like, ah, Jesus! We'd run in, and we'd pray our guts out. And then we'd all run and get back in the van, and I'd go dump everybody off to go to work. Powerful, powerful time, though. Salvations, healings, and even, like, small things. Like, and this is the preciousness of setting your heart to see anything that he wants in an obedience before Christ. So, you know, a car would break down, we'd pray for it. One of the days, one of the girls was a nanny, and they said, if you're allowed to go to the prayer meeting, but if you're late one time, you can't go anymore. And so we ended up running late in the prayer meeting, and so she was panicked. We have to drive into Boston, like, rush hour. She's guaranteed to be late. So we're like, we're going to pray. And so we started praying, and as we prayed, we're driving in the van, and we literally went from Woburn, Massachusetts, into the heart of Boston without one red light. Like, we never decelerated. And it was literally like the Red Sea was parting before us. We'd drive up to a red light and it would flip green. It would flip green. And I mean, for young people, we were like stoked. We were like, yes, Jesus. Oh my gosh. And she made it home. But these are things I'm telling you, God wants to stir our hearts anew for a fresh move of the Spirit. And I'm testifying of the moves of God of the past because he wants us to have faith to see him move again now, here in the future, and I mean in the present. And then U-Storm, we had the same thing. And I wasn't as much participating because I was a mom and I was at home. But I was participating in the sense of heart. I was like, I was at home praying every night for Sean, and when he would go, and God would move mightily in these youth meetings. I mean, kids would be on the ground just weeping before the Lord. It was an amazing thing that birthed Youth Storm. It came right out of the revival period of Toronto and Brownsville, and we had had a visitation at our church for about 4 years that we had been in an abiding presence of the Lord for, it was a powerful, powerful move of God. And so U-Storm was birthed out of that move of God, and we began to do meetings throughout the region, seeing God move in mighty ways. And I remember, Sean, I tell this is really funny. If you heard me talk, I would say, oh, yeah, we went here, and we were there. And so even now when I'm talking to young moms, they're like, wow, like you, like, did all of that? And because I'm like, oh, yeah, we went to the Cape, and we preached here, and we preached there. But it's like an all-inclusive we because I was actually at home. And Sean was out preaching, and he would have me in his pocket. He would call me right before the meeting and put it on speaker so I could hear him. And then I would listen to him preach, but I was so bought into the mission of what God was doing and so excited about seeing God move in mighty ways that I would be a part of it in my heart. And I say that because it's not always about even just being present. It's about being a part of what Jesus is doing, setting your heart in that position to receive from God, to hear and to be inspired and have that joy and power that comes with all of that. Okay, I want to move forward. Oops, before I move forward, I did want to read. I wanted to testify. I have a couple things I want to do. I want to testify, and then I want to read the word. These are all the things that bring revival. Okay, so the Spirit falls. So Jesus gives the command, and he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. So they go. They obey the Spirit. They're up in the upper room, and then Pentecost comes, and it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And then Peter begins to preach under the power of the Spirit. And I want to read, because he read out of Joel, and I want to read it because I think it's significant for today. And it says, in the last days, it shall be in the last days, God says that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, and before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Ah, Jesus, let it be. And you know what? That is, it's such an exciting scripture because that is where we are today. And it's not, sometimes people see that in a sense of eschatology and like things are going to get bad. But I'll tell you, if even if that happens, if things get really bad, it's going to get super good. Because the Holy Spirit is going to move in such a powerful way. And so when we read that, we can be excited and encouraged that God is doing something in our day. We are certainly in the last days if Peter was preaching this 2,000 years ago. Right? Come on. We are there. And he says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is a salvation that is being just compelling people. God is compelling people to come in, to know him, for their lives to be changed. And he's calling the Crossing Life Church to participate in this mission. And then right after this, if we go to Acts 2:42, it says, and they were continually devoting themselves. This is the response from this. It says, repent each of you and be baptized. And so 3,000 were saved that day. So it's starting at 41. It says, so those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Jesus. And you know what's beautiful is when we're reading that, that's not just in the Bible. I just read you revival history. The same thing has happened in modern day. We can believe for it today. We can believe God to do something in our midst today. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the prophets and the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number daily. So I'm reading this because this is the response of when the Holy Spirit fell, was to join his mission. The church began to make space in their hearts and in their lives. They became one-minded in the mission of Christ and seeing his name glorified in the earth. And by prioritizing time to come into the community of Christ and be a part of that and be a part of the prayer, they became on mission. And I think this is an important thing to remember today, is that it is the mission of Christ. It's not just the relationship. And I feel that we're in a hyper-emotionalized culture these days where, because of, I think, some of the abuses of the past, we've sort of swung this pendulum over to where everybody's feeling is validated because it's important, which it's not that your feelings aren't validated, but we need to be on mission for Christ. And it says idle hands are the devil's workshop. If we're not on mission and we're around trying to get healed, trying to feel like we're sons of God because we're orphans, and we need the feeling because it's too hard to just have faith and believe that it's there, we waste a lot of time in the weeds. And we're hindered, and this is something God spoke to me in a visual, is we're hindered by the forest of our soul. And the forest of our soul are the different things. So we have the soil of our heart and our insecurities, our doubts. Am I good enough? Do people like me? Am I a good mom? Am I a good father? Will I be able to provide? All of these insecurities, and the devil knows what they are, so he spins it just in the right way, you know? Especially coming out, and I want to share from my own testimony, because I came from the past of not having a dad, growing up in a really, a train wreck of, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Of dysfunction. Thank you. Total dysfunction. So I am the last person to do, when people meet me today and they, you wouldn't really guess my past. And I can certainly tell you it's not because of anything that I've done. It's literally just obedience to Jesus. And even in my places of the greatest times of brokenness, being on mission with Christ, there were awesome things that were done. There were places of healing that God brought to me, but I certainly wasn't qualified. Okay? Are you hearing me? The mission, when we jump into it, he'll take care of all of that stuff. And sometimes we lose sight of the mission and the hope and the joy that God wants to plant in our heart because of the trees of doubt and unbelief and fear and the things that the devil lies to us that we're just not good enough. And I want to set you free today, because there is not one, you go look yourself, model family in the Bible. Okay? Paul tells us how to have a model family. There's requirements of character and stuff as we come in and we're changed by Christ. But God has continually used, from the very beginning until now, families that don't have it together. The patriarchs. Oh, my word. If you read the history of the patriarchs, okay, they're a hot mess in so many different ways. Okay? So there's not this perfect thing that we're attaining to. We're attaining to obedience in Christ. If I could have totally messed my kids up, I would have. I was a mess. Okay? I loved my kids and my family the best that I knew how. But in serving Jesus and in trusting him, he has done something that I couldn't do. And that's what he's going to do for each of us. He entrusts us with kids to obey him, and he will take. So how many times in Acts it says that him and his household were saved, her and her household were saved. God is looking for you to set the stage and the paradigm of saying, I'm trusting Jesus. I don't have it all together, but Jesus has made me a new creation in him, and he will take care of the rest. And we can walk certain in faith that he's going to do that. If we can pull uproot the forest of trees that stand around us and keep speaking to us. And, you know, we've grown that forest not out of intentionality. We've grown it as the enemy, as we go by our day-by-day experiences, the enemy speaks those things. Oh, why'd you do that? Or, oh, you really messed that up. Or that wasn't good enough. Or you hear somebody talking about you, and then you feel rejected. And different things like this. And we give attention, even brief moments of attention. We water the trees of our soul. And many of us have watered them until now we recognize, and we're defined by the dysfunctions of our past, not recognizing that Jesus has conquered those dysfunctions and brought us into a place of new life, and we can't see beyond the trees. I remember at one point in my life, I had been in so much counseling, I was just like, oh my God. You know, you feel like a wreck because you just spend your whole life like trying to fix like everything that has been done. But you become defined by that. And I believe in counseling. I believe in self-care. I believe in counseling. I believe in all those things. But I'm saying when they become so big that we can't see the mission of Christ and the victory of Christ in our life, it becomes an issue, and we lose sight of the mission for the church that we're called together to be on mission. And then we have bad attitudes, and we can't, you know, well, I have to have enough time, and I have to, you know, it's like all of a sudden all the cares of life come in, and they rob us from the victory of walking by faith. It's that act of faith of stepping out when you feel like you can't, you step out. God honors those places. I want to share from talking about being on mission from mine and Sean's life. When we got married, he was working in an abusive church situation and he worked like 80 hours a week. And the only thing I remember from those days is not that it was a horrible situation. It's that God was so alive and real in our lives. And his work schedule was probably 60 to 70 hours of that, like working. And then on top of that, we would get these cool ideas to do for ministry. And then we'd stay another like 20 or 30 hours working on those things. So excited. because we were on a mission for Jesus to see him glorified in our midst. And nothing else mattered, you know? It was like we were working hard. But when you're working with vision for mission, you're energized. It's not work. What we were doing wasn't work. It was serving Jesus and making him big in the earth. And when we have it's perspective, right? Because in that situation, we could have been depressed, grumbling, complaining. There was plenty to grumble and complain about. Trust me, like really, really. And I probably did. Sean's the one that, he was much better. You were always much better. I was always like, why don't you just tell them? But he was stellar in character, and I'm telling you, it's powerful because it's out of those days that birthed even U-Storm and the things of that, and this running hard for the mission, there is an energy that comes with obedience to Christ, and he's not demanding more, because I know sometimes we work so hard around here, and I know people with responsibility, I make crazy, Sean and I both make crazy, any of you guys out there with responsibility, kudos to you. Jesus loves you guys. There's a special grace on your life. Because I know that we run hard and fast, and almost like when you're feeling, you feel like you have to do everything right and well, which are the responsibility people. We almost run too fast for people to be able to do that to their standard. And so they all start like, and I'm like, okay, like remember, you've got responsibility, so you've got to like chill on that piece. Like, it's all going to work out, trust me. But the idea is not running. It's not saying work. It's being on mission. I guess that's the point I want to make, is that we don't see anything as work. We see it as mission. And so when we're asking people to come and help, we're asking you to come and be a part of the cool mission. When Emily and I invite people to come and do things on the farm, it's because we want you to partake of the mission and taste what we're seeing God do in our midst. And so it's not, oh, you know, we need more workers. And I'll tell you, and when people don't come, Jesus provides. I can't tell you over this last year, probably 10, 15 times, it's a miracle. Like it's a sign and a wonder how many days that we've gone out to the field and thought, oh, no, like we don't have help and we have to do this project and somebody shows up. I mean, I'm telling you every single time. Like, Jesus provides something on the spot. And we were like, Jesus, this is so awesome. Because he's breathing behind us. When we get into a place where we're obedient and we're on mission with him, he breathes in your sail. And he calls you forth. And you do things much bigger than you could be. And I am doing things today that I am not qualified to do. Nor do I have a gift set to even do. I wake up in the morning and I say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, activate. Form of a crazy businesswoman. Okay? And I am telling you, he shows up and he does that. And this is what I'm saying. I want to inspire you. I'm not saying, you need to work more. I want you to see that there is a power and a joy and a glory when we let the Holy... Oh, I don't have it on there, but I wanted to show you. There's this machine that my friend has. It's a mulcher machine. I don't know if you guys know what they are, but it's this huge machine that can take out like 20 feet swaths of forest. And he drives it through the trees, and it breaks them down and turns them into mulch. And I thought, oh, Lord, we need a Holy Spirit mulcher in our hearts. In the places of our hearts, we need the Holy Spirit to come and restore the soil. Because not only does it break the trees down, then he pulls it back this way, and it literally turns it into mulch. And it restores the soil. And it restores the soil of our heart. If we'll let the Holy Spirit bring his mulcher in and pull down the trees that have caused us not to be able to see the mission of Christ. And we've seen and we've been defined by all of our lack and all of our frailties and all of our insecurities. And he wants to come in with the mulcher. And he's going to drive through and pull down every tree that has somehow made its way into the soil of our heart that speaks against the glory of God and the power of God. For your life, the victory that you have in Jesus, that you are a new creature in Christ, and he restores the soil, and seeds of hope and faith are being planted in that new mulch soil to grow and to see awesome things for Jesus. I love doing cool things for Jesus, but I love even more that he allows me to participate in these things. And our big hashtag for Dreamers Ranch is hashtag dream big. And it's a big dream, but Jesus is making it happen. The winds of the Spirit are on it. Everywhere we turn, there is favor. I don't even know how to describe it. Right now, it's like the Spirit of the Lord is just, because there's times that we're thinking, oh my gosh, you know, there's just not enough people, there's not enough money. And then he blows. And the people show up, and the money shows up, and he's given us wonderful people. He's given us so many faithful men around us. Unbelievable. Some of them need to even build a deeper relationship with Christ. And sometimes I think, man, God, I wish you'd bring us some men from the church. But I'm like, well, if you don't bring the men, then you'll do it through the women. Right? Come on. He'll use anything to get his goal accomplished, which brings me to, I want to end with this, is 1 Corinthians. So how do we live in this mission that I'm talking about, the mission of bringing Christ to the earth? And in our particular call in our community, some of that is unconventional. Certainly the farm is a huge part of that, the connections in the in an area that that evangelical churches are so persecuted in the minds of people. What God has done on our land to break down the barrier between us and our neighbors is nothing short of a miracle. And if you had told me that God was going to start a farm to pull down the barriers in people's hearts in New England, I would have laughed at you. Because this certainly was not a part of my dream or vision or on my grid. But it is certainly the connection that God's made. I can't even tell you. I mean, the local businesses, and the connectivity of the Holy Spirit every time. It's like they come together and it's like, oh, you know that person? I've been working with them. And I'm like, this is blowing my mind because it's so bizarre how everything is so like intertwined and connected, the hearts of people and relationships and I don't even know all that's coming about, but I am telling you guys, God's getting ready to do something really big. Really, really big. So let me read this really quick, because that's my cue that I got to stop here. So when we're talking about mission, this is Paul. It says 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to start with 19. It says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." This is a man on mission here. "To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law. As under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without law, the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may be by all means, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" And this is what he says to us: run in such a way that you may win. He is compelling our hearts to be on mission and not to grow faint and not to see mission as work, but to see it as empowered purpose towards God, doing all things, being all things, whatever we can do to get the gospel out. If it's farming, it's farming. If it's building, it's building. If it's working on cars, it's working on cars. God wants us to do whatever we can do to get his word out. And then he says this: "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I may myself not be disqualified. We are running for an imperishable crown, and we cannot forget that. And I know some of the older people probably are angry because I keep saying, we're old. Spend your life for Jesus. But I am telling you, there is an imperishable crown that's coming. And this is the only time we have to spend, and we want to run over that finish line knowing that we have done everything, everything, that we have exhausted all of our energies and given them to the glory of Christ, that we spend ourselves and we discipline ourselves in that way, not becoming condemned, but becoming energized by the Spirit in obedience to Christ. And when you do small things, it's the small things. It's waking up moms. It's waking up. And I know in revival, people were saying that the moms were so compelled and hungry for the word. And they were so, like, they had craziness going on at home. They would have their Bibles left out on the counter all day long. And they would grab scripture. But I'll tell you what, when you grab scripture in faith like that, God breathes on it. When you take those extra 2 minutes to seek Jesus, because that's the only time that you have, because you're so caught up with the busyness of real life, really taking care of kids and doing the thing, do it in faith, and God will breathe on it. That we spend our lives in faith, giving all that we can. It's not more. He's not demanding. It's not a hard taskmaster. He's inviting you into his table that is filled with hope and faith and joy overflowing. And he's saying, come and partake and live outside of your own strength. When you come to the end of your strength, do more and look to me for the rest of that strength. And in that divine exchange of divine energy and joy, we find ourselves operating in a place where dreams really do happen by the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit of Christ living within us, we see the world and declare to the world that he is mighty and able to save and do more than we could ask or think. He can do more than we could ask or think through us and through our lives. And so today I'm asking that you will let the Holy Spirit mulcher come in and mow down every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of him and his victory in your life. He wants to use you. He's going to call us the unqualified and qualify us by his Spirit. He's going to form us into something that we're not by his Spirit, because it's all about him. And when we can come into that place, we're going to see mighty, mighty things happen in our midst. Did you have something? No? What kind of position there that you might... Oh, just... Okay. So I'm inviting you today to respond to the Spirit. If anything that I've said has touched your heart, respond in faith to the Spirit. Take the one small step and God's going to meet you. When we reach out to God, God reaches out to us. And so let's take a few moments now to set our hearts before the Spirit of God. And let him show us any place that we've allowed the trees of doubt and unbelief to grow, intentionally, unintentionally, accidentally, and invite him in with his truth to pull them down and to renew the soil of your heart.
Thank you, Seth. Hi, everybody. I'm Andrew. It's good to see you all this Sunday. It's a blessing to be here. So I was talking to Sean earlier this week, and I had something to share out of one of the many, many books that I read. This one I happened to have read when I was locked away for, you know, quite some time. With a different past than what I have now, I went on adult vacation, right? So in adult vacation, I had to learn a lot of different things, and one of them was really how not to be selfish anymore, right? And it was important because on the outside, right, there's family, there's people waiting for you, there's people that love you. And all of us in our own heads, right, I'm sure all of you can close your eyes right now, and you know that one person who just absolutely loves you, for you, right? And I had to think about it, and I came across this thing when I was reading this book. it struck me to share it because it's, you know, I remember being in my cell, and when I read it and I finished it, I'd said, wow, so loudly that the kid next door was like, hey, what are you reading? You know? And I shared it with him, and it was just so beautiful at the time. It's from a Max Lucado book, and this one's entitled Creation, so I'll keep it very short for you guys. It says, look at the canyons to see the Creator's splendor. Touch the flowers and see His delicacy. Listen to the thunder and hear His power. But gaze on the zenith and witness all three and more. Imagine with me that we have taken, imagine with me what may have taken place on that day. He placed one scoop of clay upon another until a form lay lifeless on the ground. All of the garden's inhabitants paused to witness the event. Hawks hovered, giraffes stretched, trees bowed, butterflies paused on petals and watched. You will love me, nature, God said. I made you that way. You will obey me, universe, for you were designed to do so. You will reflect my glory, skies, for that is why you were created. But this one will be like me. This one will be able to choose. And all were silent as the Creator reached into Himself and removed something yet unseen. A seed. It's called choice. The seed of choice. Creation stood in silence and gazed upon the lifeless form, and an angel had spoke. But what if he chooses not to love, the Creator finished? Come, I will show you. Unbound by today, God and the angel walked into the realm of tomorrow. And there, see the fruit of the seed of choice, both sweet and the bitter. The angel gasped at what he saw. Spontaneous love, voluntary devotion, chosen tenderness. Never had he seen anything like these. He felt the love of the atoms, he heard the joy of the Eve and her daughters, and he saw food and the burden shared. He absorbed the kindness and marveled at the warmth. Heaven has never seen such beauty, my Lord. Truly, this is your greatest creation. Ah, but you have only seen the sweet. Now witness the bitter. A stench enveloped the pair, and the angel turned in horror and proclaimed, what is it? And the Creator only spoke one word. It's selfishness. The angel stood speechless as they passed through centuries of repugnance. Never had he seen such filth, rotten hearts, ruptured promises, forgotten loyalties, the children of the creation wandering blindly and lonely in labyrinths. This is the result of choice? Asked the angel. Yes. They will forget you? Yes. They will reject you? Yes. They will never come back. Some will, but most won't. What will it take to make them listen? The Creator walked on, in time, further, into the future until he stood by a tree that would be fashioned into a cradle. Even then, he could smell the hay that would surround him. With another step into the future, he paused before another tree, and it stood alone, a stubborn ruler of a bald hill. The trunk was thick, the wood was so strong, and soon it would be cut, soon it would be trimmed, and soon it would be mounted on the stony brow of another hill, and soon he would be hung on it. He felt the wood rub against his back he did not wear yet. Will you go there? The angel asks. I will. Is there no other way? And there is not. Wouldn't it be easier not to plant that seed? Wouldn't it be easier to not give the choice? It would, the Creator spoke slowly. But to remove the choice is to remove the love. And he looked around the hill, and he foresaw a scene. Three figures hung on three crosses, arms spread, heads fallen forward, and they moaned in the wind. Men clad in soldiers' garb sat on the ground near a trio. They played games in the dirt and laughed. Men clad in religion stood off to one side. and they smiled, arrogant and cocky. They had protected God, they thought, by killing this false one. Women clad in sorrow, huddled at the foot of the hill, speechless in fears, faces tear-streaked, eyes downward. One put her arm around another, tried to lead her away, but she wouldn't leave. "I will stay," she said softly. "I will stay." All heaven stood to fight. All nature rose to rescue. All eternity poised to protect. But the Creator gave no command. "It must be done," he said, and he withdrew. But as he stepped back in time, he heard the cry that he would someday scream. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He wrenched at tomorrow's agony, and the angel spoke again. "It would be less painful," but the Creator interrupted softly, "but it would not be love." They stepped into the garden again. The Maker looked earnestly at the clay creation. A monsoon of love swelled up within him. He had died for this creation before he made him. God's form bent over the sculpted face and breathed. Dust stirred on the lips of the new one. The chest rose, cracking the red mud, and the cheeks fleshened. A finger had moved, and an eye opened. But more incredible than the moving flesh was the stirring of the spirit. Those who could see the unseen gasped. Perhaps it was the wind who said it first. Perhaps it was the star that saw the moment it was made to blink ever since. Maybe it was left to an angel to whisper it. "It looks like, it appears so much like, it is him." And the angel wasn't speaking of the face or the features or the body. He was looking inside at the soul. "It's eternal," he gasped. And within the man, God had placed a divine seed, the seed of his self. The God of might had created the earth's mightiest. The Creator had created not a creature, but another creator. And the one who had chosen to love had created one who could love in return. And now it's our choice.
Come on, let's just take a few more minutes and respond. You know, it's this choice. It's like what Stephanie talked about. This whole revival thing is not, it's not something that's your duty. It's not something that's being pressed upon you. It's your choice, because there's love. You have the choice out of your love for God to say, "Lord, take my heart. I give you my life as you've given your life for me." Lord, we just respond right now and just say, "Have your way." Let it be like Isaiah. "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Lord, you have done so much. Thank you for your sacrifice on that cross. Thank you for giving your life. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. We receive fully this gift of love. And I pray, Lord God, that it frames every decision. That this sacrifice of love frames every choice and causes us to invite you to come and have your way in our hearts and our minds and our lives. In Jesus' name. Come on, just respond to God here as we close here.